All the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. What Paul is saying is that in Christ, all the promises of the Scripture find their fulfillment, and we utter our amen for God's glory. That's gladness gripping your heart when you focus on the faithfulness of our God.
Welcome to the teaching ministry of Country Bible Church. Join our pastors as they share biblical principles of God's transforming grace so that you may learn God's Word in order to live God's way.
1 Kings chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I want to let you know that I'll be on vacation the next 2 weeks. So I ask that you would pray for me that I would relax and rest. I have a hard time doing that, believe it or not. So I've got my Bonnie and Clyde biography that I'm going to curl up with over the next couple weeks. So pray that I get lost in that and that I just enjoy life. Matt will be preaching next week. And then the following week, Brian Wehoff, Brian's and his wife Christy joined the church, I think last fall it was. And Brian's one of my best friends. I've known him for, I don't know, since early 90s. So sad that I can't be here. I'm glad for you that you get to hear him. I'll get to listen to the CD, but that's what's going to happen the next couple weeks. And then 3 weeks from now, we'll hit 1 Kings 5. While you direct your attention to 1 Kings 4, I do want to let you know that we need to be praying for the Arrington family. Ashley is going in tomorrow for another surgery to do something, and he needs our prayer, and Melody and the girls need our prayer. So after we read, we will pray for them. But be praying for them for this week. I'll be on vacation, but call, check on them, see if they need meals, and just keep them in their prayers. She sent a text last night saying that they're doing well. They trust in the Lord. It's a hard time, but their faith is strong right now. So let's just keep praying for them. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 4. Let's hear the words of the living God. King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were his high officials. Azariah, the son of Zadok, was the priest. Eliharef and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha, were secretaries. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was in command of the army. Zadok and Abiathar were priests. Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers. Zabud, the son of Nathan, was priest and king's friend. Ahishar was in charge of the palace. And Adoniram, the son of Abda, was in charge of the forced labor. Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each man had to make provision for 1 month in the year. These were their names: Ben-Hur in the hill country of Ephraim, Ben-Decher in Makaz, Shalbim, Beth-Shemesh, and Elon-Beth-Hanan, Ben-Hesed in Araboth, to him belonged Soko and the land of Hefer, Ben-Abinadab in all Naphath-Dor. He had Taphath, the daughter of Solomon, as his wife. Benah, the son of Ahilud, and in Tanakh, Megiddo, and all Beth-Shean, that is beside Zarethan, below Jezreel, and from Beth-Shean to Abel-Meholah, as far as the other side of Jokmeam. Ben-Geber in Ramoth-Gilead, he had the villages of Jair, the son of Manasseh, which are in Gilead, and he had the region of Argob, which is in Bashan, 60 great cities with walls and bronze bars. Ahinadab, the son of Edo, in Mahanaim, Ahimaaz in Naphtali, he had taken Basemath, the daughter of Solomon, as his wife, Benah, the son of Hushai, in Asher and Baaloth, Jehoshaphat, the son of Peruah, in Issachar, Shimei, the son of Elah, in Benjamin, Geber, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan, and there was one governor who was over the land. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the gospel message that our sins, not in part, but the whole, have been nailed to the cross, and we bear them no more, God. And we long for that day when your Son will break the clouds and we will see him face to face and dwell with you for eternity. We long for that day, Father. And yet we are reminded of the nature of sin and its effect upon the world as we look at the Arrington family. Father, and we pray for Ashley that you would comfort him, you bring strength, that you would help his body to adjust and adapt to the surgery and to the medicine. Father, we pray for healing. We know and we believe that you are well able and capable of bringing healing, and we pray for that. We also rest in your sovereignty, that you have a plan. Pray that your will would be done. Pray for Melody and the girls, that you would strengthen them. I pray that their faith in you would be rock solid, that they would see you as a good, sovereign God who's in charge of everything, God. So just comfort them and use us as a church body to come alongside them, to share comfort and love with them as well. Father, help me to explain your word the best that I know how for your people and for myself. And may we take what we learn and be transformed and shine the light of Jesus and the gospel message to the world where we live. In Jesus' name, amen. During a conference at a Presbyterian church in Omaha, Nebraska, people were given helium-filled balloons and told to release them at some point in the service when they felt like expressing the joy in their hearts. Now, since they were Presbyterians and they don't have the freedom to say hallelujah, praise the Lord, like some denominations, they gave them these balloons to give them the opportunity. And so all through the service, helium balloons began ascending to the ceiling. But when it was over, it was noticed that one-third of the balloons were unreleased. The moral of the story is let your balloon go. When you feel joy, the joy of the Lord rising up in your heart, let your balloon go. A third century man was anticipating death, and he penned these last words to a friend. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their own souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. That man learned to let his balloon go. C.S. Lewis said it this way, one of my favorite quotes. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We need to learn to quit making mud pies, because in the gospel, in the triune God that we serve, there is like a vacation, a holiday at the sea offered to us. And we fool around with sin and all the things of the world trying to feel this void in our heart. And there's a vacation by the sea offered to us, and we're making mud pies. We're holding on to our balloons. I think that's what the challenge out of 1 Kings 4 is going to be. And you're thinking, really? After all those names, that's the challenge to us? Yeah, I'm kind of giddy about today's passage. I'm excited about diving in. And I think the main truth that we're going to see from this is that gladness should grip God's people when they focus on his faithfulness. When you focus on the faithfulness of your God, gladness should grip your heart and mine. I say this because of the key verse in the chapter, which is verse 20. It says, Judah and Israel are as many as the sand by the sea, and they ate and they drank and they were happy. Verses 1 through 19 give us details of Solomon's government leading up to this, and then we get the climactic verse of they were happy people. Their joy in Yahweh as their Savior and Master bubbled over. They let their balloons go. They quit making mud pies and said, we have been offered infinite joy in the Lord. Now, I know it's not a very exciting text, is it? Okay, you look at it. Maybe as I was reading, you're thinking, where in the world is he going to go with this? I'm going somewhere, okay? Our appetites aren't necessarily wet when we read things like this. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Or that Ben-Hur was one of the 12 officers. Or that Solomon named one of his daughters Basemath. Not exactly morning devotional material, is it? How many of you open 1 Kings 4 and say, I can't wait to dive in to the Word of God because I'm going to learn about Basemath, one of Solomon's daughters? Do you go here for a spiritual pick-me-up? Probably not. list of cabinet officials. We'll see later in the chapter food budgets, horse stalls, Solomon's songwriting ability, and a biology textbook. And we go here for morning devotionals? Yeah, we go here. We go here today. Most preachers would just punt on chapter 4. You're doing 1 Kings, they're going to fly through chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. They're not going to be concerned with. Unless they're in a building program, when it gets to building the temple, they'll suddenly desire to preach out of that. Most of them will go from chapter 3 straight to chapter 9 and talk about how terrible Solomon was when he turned from the Lord. And we'll get there. But we're going to go through all of 1 Kings, and we're going to go through chapter 4, and it's going to teach us that gladness should grip our hearts when we focus on the faithfulness of our God. And we do that here because Bible is our middle name, Country Bible Church. So we're not going to skip over chapter 4. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for us. So we're going to look at chapter 4 today of 1 Kings and say, is what is profitable for us as a church community here in Kaufman, Texas? Romans 15:4, Paul says that whatever was written in the Old Testament, he's talking about 1 Kings chapter 4, was written for our instruction so that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. There is encouragement in phrases like Jehoshaphat was a recorder or whoever it was, son of Ahilud. There's encouragement in that, and there's hope there. So because we believe in the Bible, we're going to get down and dirty with this text today, and it's going to challenge us to focus on the faithfulness of our Lord, and that then should let gladness and happiness and joy grip our heart. And that's what we're looking for in this text today. What does it say about our God? And I think it says this. I think it reminds us that Yahweh is a promise-keeping, joy-producing, and wisdom-giving God. He is a promise-keeping God. He is a joy-producing God, and he is a wisdom-giving God, and that should whet your appetites. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was a recorder, may not whet your appetite, but as you dig into the text and you find the theology that's oozing out, that gets exciting then. Okay, we'll see here. Couple things about God's faithfulness here is that he did keep his promise to give Solomon wisdom and to establish his kingdom. If you've been following in the exposition this far, you know that the Lord appeared to Solomon last week as it concerns us, and he said, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. And Solomon asked for wisdom, and the Lord said, I'm going to give you that wisdom. I'm going to establish your kingdom. These are promises, and chapter 4 is going to show us today that Yahweh has kept his promises. Notice in verses 1 through 6 that the Lord has provided even people for Solomon. We see the establishment of his kingdom with all these lists of people. So that's what you read between the lines of Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder, is you see that God has established the kingdom for Yahweh and provided him with the people that he needs to do what he needs to do. We see he has a high priest, he has secretaries, recorders, a commander of the army, priest, a friend, commander of the palace, and a commander of the forced labor. All of these key officials Solomon needed to help run the kingdom. And God has provided, because God is faithful, to give him wisdom and to establish the kingdom. Now we see here that we saw, if you were really listening, and it's hard through these names, I know, is that Solomon divided up the kingdom into 12 parts. Okay, this was wisdom at its best. Okay, you remember the 12 tribes of Israel? Okay, you've got the 12 tribes of Israel. Solomon could have easily said, I want every tribe to supply my palace with food. But instead he realized, hey, you know, Asher's a pretty small tribe. So is Issachar. So is Dan. So is Benjamin. So if I have these little small tribes coming and providing for my palace, it's going to put a strain on them. So he kind of did a little redistrictization, if that's a word here. Okay? He said, you know, we're going to divide it up a little bit different so that everybody carries the load. That's wisdom. Common sense would have said, just divvy it out. It'd be so much easier, Solomon, to send an email out to all the 12 tribes of Israel and just tell them, you've got to come support what I'm doing here in the temple, providing the food. So much easier. But instead, they had to go out and redistrict everything so that it would be even Stephen for everyone else. That's wisdom. God gave Solomon the wisdom that he asked for. Not only with just this redistrictization that's happening here, there's another way that he has wisdom that he's shown here, and it's by having each of the groups provide for 1 month of the year. Do you know what it would look like to see all of these people traveling the highways and the byways to come to Jerusalem to supply Solomon with food in his temple every single month? You think 635 is bad? I mean, this is traffic jam with bulls and goats and barley and wheat, and everybody's cranky and honking their horns and they're mad at everyone. And Solomon says, you know what? This is wisdom. This is going to be a problem. I know what we need to do. Let each new district bring food and produce up to the temple 1 month out of the year. We do that with the Help Center, the Kauffman Christian Help Center. 1 month out of the year, we collect canned goods and take it to them because Melinda has figured out if I try to depend on every single church to just bring me food whenever, guess what? No one's going to bring it, or they're all going to bring it in January and we're not going to have anything in June. That's wisdom. And God gave wisdom to Solomon to see, you know what? We need to redistrict everything so we're not crowded, and so that smaller tribes aren't trying to carry the load of a gigantic tribe. God answered Solomon's prayer by giving him this wisdom. And then verse 20 says, after this, that the people ate and they drank and they were happy. They call that big government, okay? I'm not a big fan of big government, okay? I don't want the government meddling in all my affairs. I'm all for capitalism, man. You go out, you work a job, you make your money, you keep your money, okay? I'm not a big fan of big government, okay? And I know this is on being recorded, so Uncle Sam, I'm knocking on my door, okay? I believe in capitalism, and I'm all for that. This is big government that actually works, and the reason why this kind of big government works is you have a king whose heart is sold out wholeheartedly to God. And you have a God who is faithful to his promises and gives the wisdom that that king needs to lead the people. That kind of big government, I can get behind. That kind of big government can happen. But it's kind of hard to find a king or someone whose heart is sold out to the Lord and uses the wisdom that he gives. But it works here because the people ate and they drank and they were very happy. So what does that mean to you and I? That means that wisdom is available to us as well. Okay? Wisdom is available to the stay-at-home mom who's just trying to figure out what she's going to make for lunch because she lives 20 minutes away from Brookshire's and she's thinking, what can I put together out of the cupboard today? Wisdom is there for you teenagers struggling with body changes, pimples, trying to be cool. Wisdom is there for you from God's word. Wisdom is there for the single parent. Wisdom is there for every single person here. God promised it to Solomon, and he's a faithful God. And if you need wisdom in your life today, it's there. Okay, that's what you get out of verses 1 through 19 and verse 20, is that Solomon had a need in his life for wisdom, and God was faithful to answer it. That's how Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Speaks to you and I where we're at today. Wisdom, we see here, extends to all of life. It extended to the ordering and the affairs of everyday life for Solomon. Every day. How many of you need wisdom for just everyday life? I'm not talking about the gigantic big decisions. Do you start this business? Do you, you know, work with that person? I'm talking about just the day-to-day life you need wisdom. That's, you know, you think that's what Solomon had here. How are we going to get all these people? How are we going to solve the traffic jam problem of everybody coming into Jerusalem to provide food for my temple? I know what we'll do. We'll redistrict and we'll have everybody come once a month. That's wisdom. And wisdom is not this like gigantic brain thing where you suddenly the lights come on and like MacGyver, you can take a paper clip and some gum and make something happen. Wisdom is very practical. It's just day-to-day know-how. Roy Zook says this, being skillful and successful in one's relationships and responsibilities. It involves observing and following the Creator's principles of order in the moral universe. Chuck Swindoll says it this way, it's the skill to see with discernment, maintaining a broad yet accurate view of life. To see with discernment, to view life as God perceives it. That's what wisdom is. It's practical. Proverbs 9:10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want wisdom, day-to-day practical life, you want to be able to see the world as God perceives it, it starts with the fear of the Lord, a healthy, reverential respect that he is the master. He's the sovereign one. And we saw that last week where Solomon was offering 1,000 burnt offerings saying, I'm sinful, I'm totally devoted to you, you are my master. That's the beginning place of wisdom. So verses 1 through 19 demonstrate that God was faithful to give Solomon wisdom, and Solomon was skillful and successful in his relationships and his responsibilities. That's practical, isn't it? How many of you would like to have a little bit of wisdom and skill in your relationships? Yeah, your spouse, your children, your coworkers. You need some wisdom there, how to deal with people at work. 1 Kings 4 is so great, isn't it? So practical. 1 Kings 4 relates to you and that coworker that drives you crazy. Because this says that God was faithful to give Solomon wisdom, and God will give you wisdom to deal with that obscene person at work that you can't stand. And he'll give you wisdom on how to deal with that. How many of you need wisdom in your responsibilities as a parent, as a worker, an employer, with your spouse, anything, anything that you're doing in your family? You need responsibilities, you need wisdom? The same God that Solomon served is the same God that you and I serve. And he has offered wisdom to us. Listen to this promise from James 1:5. If any of you lacks, then do what? Let him ask God. How many of you lack wisdom for some area of your life right now? You're thinking, what do I do in this situation? God, give me direction. Anybody out there? Guess what the Bible says? Ask God and believe. Don't be like a wave of the sea, but believe. God will give it. He is the, you could literally say, translate it, he's the generous and giving God who gives to all without reproach, and it will be given him. He gives to all. If you just come to him and ask him for wisdom and say, I need wisdom in this, and I believe it, and I know you're going to give it to me, God. He says, I give it all without reproach. Give it to you. You need wisdom. You came here today and you need wisdom. You can leave here today and pray and ask God for wisdom and know he's going to be faithful. 1 Kings chapter 4. Who would have thunk it? Very applicable for us today. He's so giving and so generous. And if you read the verses before that, in verses 2 through 4 in James, it says, whenever you fall into trials and temptations, count it all joy. You know the famous passage. Guess what comes right after that? Wisdom. How many of you are going through trials and temptations right now in your life? You then move from there and you ask God for wisdom. And God is so generous with his wisdom. It's like kids, you know, you see your kids get a package of Skittles, and one of them does a chore to get money, and they buy the pack of the Skittles, and the other two kids don't have any Skittles, and they say, you know, give us some, and they're like, no, and you say, hey, share with your brother and sister. So there's like, what, 40 Skittles in a package maybe, and you say, share with your brother or sister, and how many do they give? One or two. They got 40. Sharing is not one or two. Sharing is give maybe five or six apiece. God doesn't work that way. God's not up there with this little wisdom Skittle bag saying, you know, I'm just going to give you just a little bit of wisdom, just enough to hold you over. He says, I give generously. His wisdom is there. That's what the Bible says. Is Bible our middle name here? And it says that if you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. Now, doesn't that bring a sense of joy in your heart? This is the God that I serve. This is the God that redeemed me from my sins. He has wisdom, and he's not stingy with it. Gladness should grip God's people when they focus on his faithfulness. And that's what verses 1 through 19 are saying. God was faithful to his promise to Solomon to give him wisdom, and God was faithful to Solomon to establish his kingdom. Now look at verse 20. We'll read verses 20 through 28. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines to the border of Egypt. And they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. For he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates from Tipsah to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates, and he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree all the days of Solomon. Solomon also had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers supplied provisions for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table, each one in his month. They let nothing be lacking. Barley also and straw for the horses and swift steeds they brought to the palace where it was required, each according to his duty. Now, I know we're in Kauffman, so that passage got a little more exciting when we started talking about cattle and horses, didn't it? So suddenly it gets a little more exciting. So 1 Kings 4 isn't that bad for us in Kauffman, right? We're talking about cattle and horses. This is a great passage. But did you see in verse 20, it clearly says that the people of God are happy. And the reason they're happy is because Solomon's reign is stretching from the Euphrates to Egypt all over. He has a gigantic kingdom at this point, and there's peace on his side. So the people are happy. But listen to the daily provisions, okay? Eugene Merrill says this: the needs of the palace alone consisted of 185 bushels of flour, 375 bushels of meal, 10 head of stall-fed cattle, 20 head of pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep and goats, and miscellaneous wild game every day. Scholars estimate that Solomon fed between 4,000 and 5,000 people every single day. It's like the author of 1 Kings is saying, psst, get a load of this. This was every single day, the provisions and the people that Solomon was feeding. Do you think Solomon needed wisdom for that? Suddenly, Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, was the recorder. It's a very, very important job. How do we divvy up all the food and keep everybody happy? But they were happy. There was no, hey, the Magnus family got 2 bushels of flour and the Pugh family only got 1, so what's going on? There's none of that going on. There's no fighting here because Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, was the recorder, and apparently God is blessing them and the people are happy. So here, I mean, this is great because the people are saying, you know, we've got food, we've got groceries, things are met, let's have a barbecue, everything's great. I've got food every single day and the people are happy. But is that really the reason why people are happy? The blessing of food and provision is great and you need that, but we've got to go deeper in the text. We've got to go deeper underneath this to see the theology that is there behind this, okay? It goes beyond having stocked cupboards and having grocery bags full of food as you leave Solomon's Brookshires and go back home. It goes deeper than that kind of joy that you would have, where you get to go and you get to fill up your basket for free. How great is that? But we've got to go deeper than that. It goes deeper than having a babaya flay be your personal Hebrew chef, okay? It goes deeper than having great meals and great food. We've got to look at it and see that God was being faithful to his people. That's what that means. We can't stop with great, everybody's eating. We've got to go deeper and say, what does it mean that every single person is eating and that they have rest on every side? It means that Yahweh was faithful to his promises. And that should produce a gladness in our heart, just like it did the Israelites. They weren't just happy because they were fed. They were happy because they said, you know what? Yahweh has kept his promises. We see three distinct ways that Yahweh has kept his covenant promises. First, there's a people. Verse 20 says that Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. If you're an Old Testament scholar, verses are jumping up all over the place in your mind. Genesis 22:17, Yahweh promised Abraham, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. This is a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant coming to pass 1,000 years later. God has promised a people to Abraham, and he's kept his promise. There's a place. Look at verse 21 and 24, speak of the scope of Solomon's reign. This picks up promises that Yahweh spoke to Abraham in Genesis 15, where he said, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Abraham, I'm promising you land to your descendants. And guess what? Now in 1 Kings 4, here's a shining display of God keeping his promise Abraham, because that's how he rolls. He is a promise-keeping God, and he also promised peace. So we have the people, we have the place, and we have the peace. Great for a sermon. Verse 24 and 25 says this, recall 2 Samuel chapter 7. God promised David this. He said, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. And that's what verse 24 and 25 say. They had peace on all sides. You see in verse 24, they had peace on all sides. Another fulfillment of God's promise.